sinners and eats with them. So he told him this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. So I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over the one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons with no need for repentance. Parable of the lost coin. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light up a lamp and sweep the house, seeking diligently until she finds it? And when she's found it, she calls together her friends and her neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I found a coin they had lost. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over the sinner who repents. So in those two parables, it's talking about losing something that is valuable. In the first one, it talks about 1%, 10%, one out of the 99. And the shepherd doesn't always leave that 99. He goes out to find the one. But the point in there, he rejoices when he finds the one. Then you have the woman with the coin, the silver coin. And there's a lot of theology on whether it was a coin that they wore a headdress with coins on it. And it was a sign of being married. It's very valuable. So to lose one of them. And then back then they had dirt floors and she would drop it on the floor and she'd have to sweep and there was no windows to light it up. And she went through great effort. But even after great effort, she would call her neighbors over and rejoice. So there's rejoicing in heaven every time one of us is found and repent and we come to the Lord and we find him as our Father. So I'm going to emphasize on 11 through 13. Let me try these glasses here. Luke 15, 11 through 13. And he said, a man had two sons. The younger one of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of my estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Let me see if I can get this. Is it down, Eric?
Yeah.
Okay. Did I skip one? All right. Sorry about that. It says, even though you're not dead, I want the things, but I don't want you. I don't want you involved in my life. I don't want you to govern my things. I want your things. I don't want you. Give them to me. I'm leaving. And he tells his dad, usually you get your inheritance when you've passed. But he tells him, no, I want it now. I want everything that's due to me now. And I want to get out from underneath of this. So his father divided it amongst them. He says, when we declare our independence, wanting creation without the Creator, the goods apart from the governance. We want what's entitled to us, but we don't necessarily want everything that goes along with that. This is the Declaration of Independence. We have said in its essence, my will be done. When we want to rule our own lives, we essentially change from his kingdom to our kingdom. We have our own kingdom. I don't want God ruling over me. I want everything that's mine. I want my inheritance. I'm just going to do it my way. God's love. He gives us free will to either obey or reject him. And that's in our daily walk. We need to decide to do and be with him, or we decide to do what we want to do and be without him. When Jesus says, and left for a distant country, he indicates much more than the desire of a young man to just see and then travel and see the world. He's giving up his identity, his source of belonging, believing he can forget his own, or forge on his own. I don't need you, Dad. Now, I can relate easily with the prodigal son because it fits into my life that way. But we all do that. I think we get a point. It's not even so much that, hey, I've got this. I can do this. I'm going to do it my way. A lot of times we do religion our way. All right. There we go. It didn't simply leave a physical place, but a personal place. We have a personal relationship with God our Father. And when we decide to create that distance, we all do. In our walk, those of us have been in our walk a little bit longer than others, we have that time where we get selfish. Life gets in the way. And it's not a matter of you leaving, it's just a matter of you're just not in his presence anymore. It's a personal relationship. He is not lost because no one offered any sense of direction. He is lost because he chose to live outside the only relationship that could ground and honor his true nature. We choose to be outside the presence of the Lord. Becoming our own person has deceptive dimension. When we decide to just do our own thing, we actually become our own thing. A lot of times and you'll read later on as we go into the older brother, our relationship becomes what we do. Or becomes, all right, you see all these rebellious kids, and I was one of them, but I'm so rebellious and I'm growing my hair a certain way, dress a certain way, that I'm actually identical to every other rebellious kid out there. I'm trying so hard to be independent and be my own, but I look just like everybody else. We become fooled into believing that there's a life of self-determination that it lies outside of living in a relationship to our sovereign control of our good Father. So we pursue what we can try to construct it as freedom from control. Now this parable is hard for some to understand because they've had a difficult relationship with their father. I'm coming from an environment down south where there's not any fathers. The enemy's removed the father from the home. He's turned the house upside down. So to relate God as a father, it's sometimes difficult. Some of us come from an abusive home where our father was abusive. Some of us come from a home that there just wasn't love. And our fathers weren't shown how to love. And it just keeps going. So to relate God as a father sometimes is very difficult to understand. So let's move on to Luke 15, 14 through 16. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country. He had sent him into the fields to feed the swine, and would have gladly filled his own stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving him anything to him. This took a whole new meaning into me when I moved up here. I believe I was talking to one of the gentlemen yesterday in a men's group on how, and Bill brought it up on, I think it was Bill, brought up about cleaning the pens where the pigs are. I can't believe the smell that must be and the work. I'm living just down from a dairy farm, and I get that smell every now and then since I've been up there. But he had lowered himself, and being a Jew and being around swine and being around pig was even a lower, it was sacrilege to him. That you can even be part of that or touch that. So he was at the bottom of where he could be possibly in his life. Verse 14, after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. Now some of us aren't working with swine and wishing that we had the food that was being fed to them. We live in a rich country. We're not in a faraway land where there's a famine. But there's a personal famine. There's a famine in your house. There's debt. There's bills. There's just life gets on you. And we began to be in need. What a picture of a world in a foreign land outside of the life with God. Reduced to our material nature, we will spend everything on that which we can never buy. And we will face that famine. We will face a hunger, and it could not be met. Now, it's just not in distrust. A lot of times we can fill that with just things. We keep buying things, and we keep doing things, and we keep creating, and we're still just hungry and empty. He is left with nothing. He's hired himself out. He's left feeding pigs. In fact, he realizes that the pigs are eating better than he is. Who cares for him? Read on to Luke 15, 17 through 19. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I'm dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. When he came to his senses, I believe everybody in this room at one time have come to our senses. And everyone has a different story. For some, it was tragedy. For others, we just realize, I just had enough of me, and it's just not enough, and I need him. But you made a conscious decision. I came to my senses. Distant country does not offer what it really needs. Home is what he really needed. This is not only simply a moment of guilt he cannot undo. He realized that there is good things that he has lost. And he says, I will go back to my father and submit. He is aware that there is a good, but that he no longer deserves it. And this was very clear. I can't. I'm going to go back as a servant. I'm going to come back to you as a son. I just want to be back in your presence and back in your umbrella and back in your protection and back in your home. I'll do whatever it takes. Hope begins with coming to our senses, realizing the good we long for, but we no longer deserve. When he found himself desiring to be treated as one of the pigs, he realized that he was not a pig, but a human being, a son of his father. This realization became the basis for his choice to live instead of to die. And a lot of times we get in that point, and I'll speak for myself, that's what it takes. It's enough of me, enough of this world, enough of chasing and doing whatever it is that I'm chasing and doing. I just want to be in your presence. I just want you, Father. Notice a change in the posture of his son. He begins his demise by claiming rights that weren't even his to start, and in return stating no longer has any right to what has been his. The right to be a son, the son who had been demanding, now becomes undeserving. I want what's mine. I deserve this. And he realized, you know, I didn't deserve any of this. It was just a blessing to be under the home. And I think a lot of times we have fathers and we look, I'm blessed with 3 children and my 2 sons. And I remind them, I get in the flesh, I remind them, hey, I don't have to do any of this. You're 18. Get out. Go learn on your own. And sometimes, I know by my sake, when I was at, I said, all right, Dad, I'm out. Then I realized, can I come back? And I love my dad to death, but he wasn't the, he had a lot more rules. But I was blessed to have him. This is the type of sorrow that actually restores us. This is the type of sorrow that doesn't leave us in loss, but leads us home. It's not, woe me, and I can't do this. It's, I can't do this, and only you can help me. It's that sense of, I'm not going to just drown in my sorrow and sit there. You know there's an answer to your sorrow. And there's one direction and one place to go, and that leads back to home. Luke 15, 20 through 21. So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to the father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. God as our father will welcome us with mercy and restore us. Just in that last song, there's nothing he won't do. We try to associate with our worldly father where, I told you this would happen. There's none of that. Son comes lost in shame. And how does the father meet him? As the son begins this long walk down, and I didn't know how long driveways were until I moved here. And there are some long driveways. So God help me with this message. I'm standing outside. I'm looking down the hill. And I can visualize myself walking up that hill. I visualize God just running to me and embracing me and kissing me. The father runs to him and takes a hold of him. And in that hug, he claims him and he kisses him. And he does this in front of everyone to see. Because I think a lot of times us worldly fathers, we are still worried about what are the neighbors going to say. But he didn't care. He's not ashamed to be his father. And to this, he calls the whole household to join him. And he calls them to bring some items. First, he brings sandals. In ancient biblical times, only servants and slaves went barefoot. The father's declaring that he is being restored as a son. It's a simple gesture. It's a simple token of putting on shoes. but it's a status. It's a known. Everyone around knows it. You are a son. And then he adds a new robe, a mark of dignity. He's been wearing his own filthy clothes. He will now receive what God has provides.
Oh.
It's these new boots. What God provides, and it's symbolic of how God has said, when we receive Christ, he will exchange our unrighteousness and clothe us in Christ's righteousness. He didn't send them to bathe. He didn't say, take all that off and go wash yourself. He immediately asked for a robe, and he embraced them, and he put that robe on them. It was instant. And to this he adds the ring as a granting of authority to a person. Whoever has such a ring has the power of attorney for his master. He has authority, his master's authority to make decisions and to help the master govern his realm. He is back in the kingdom of heaven. He has the authority of God to claim authority over what happens in his life. Everything in the name of Jesus, he can proclaim that he is a righteous son. He is clean. And that ring gives him that authority to do that. God has said, you are mine and I am yours and we are together. The son is not merely welcomed, he is celebrated. You will never know who you really are until you know what you've know that when you come home, you are celebrated. Many of you tend to think that God doesn't really see you, doesn't really want you. But you need to understand that God celebrates when you come home. This is who you are to him. He throws a party. He is happy just for you and for me. So a lot of times we don't picture God celebrating. He's too busy governing. Too busy being a king. We like to celebrate. We'll go downstairs and fellowship and celebrate together. We celebrate birthdays. We celebrate milestones in our lives. And we are made in his image. And he celebrates us when we return to him. When we are his. That's how important that you are and I am. Luke 15:25-27. Now his older son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of his servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. So in Luke 15, I think we spend a lot of time, I do, relating to the prodigal son. And I can relate in my life easily to him. I think most of us can. And I think the main story is in this older son. But he became angry and was not willing to go in, and his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I've been serving you, and I've never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for his brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and has been found. In the beginning of Luke 15, began with the religious leaders, the Pharisees, grumbling about Jesus was with these bad people and led the lost sheep. And it goes on and talks about the lost sheep and the lost coin. And these stories have been describing those who are lost, being found, returning to where they belong. And that's such returning, repenting to something that celebrates. So in the beginning, he's talking, and the Pharisees said, and they're backbiting, and they're talking, they're grumbling. And look at him sitting over there talking with those lost, with those tax collectors, with them sinners. The religious elite, the good, the church. We're judging, pointing, and talking. Look at them. And he goes on to tell us that when one of us is saved and we return, that there's a celebration. Instead of just backbiting and just talking evil of each other. But now in the older brother, he's telling these religious leaders what they must understand about who they are, and that this brother does not just represent them. He represents each person living out the moral paradigm. The moralists in every one of us, we're all capable. I'm capable. I've done this. It's in every one of us. This relates to the part of any of us that might see ourselves in self-righteousness. I am better than others. Our own self-righteousness, goodness, can refuse the grace of the Father's heart and home. We get so caught up in our goodness and so judgmental that we forget about His grace, what brought us to Him, and what's in our Father's heart, and what this home is supposed to represent. As the older brother, the firstborn, he is a deserving brother. And he makes that quite known. The younger brother tried to get control of his father's things without the father by going away. The older brother tried to get control of his father's things without the father by staying and proving how deserving he is. He doesn't seem to find value in actually being with the father, but rather proving how good he is. And I think we all fall into that, some of us more than others. That self-righteousness, I'm a good little Christian. I'm not how I used to be. We have people that will leave our church, and when they go to come back, they don't want to come back because of people like me and people like us that, oh, did you hear what he did? I can't believe they're sitting in that pew. I can't believe Bill brought this guy with him, man. He brought this guy back. I can't believe, does Bill know what this guy did? Sorry to pick on you today, Bill. We do that. So a lot of times we're afraid to come back. He is as lost as his younger brother. He is lost in his own self-righteousness and his own goodness. That he doesn't realize that everything he has and his goodness and righteousness all comes from the Father. Like this elder brother, outwardly we may appear close to home, but inwardly we have wandered. What we have is a picture of how we can identify with God and yet not give ourselves to Him. I can look the part, I can dress the part, I can act the part, but I'm just not going to give everything to you. We can identify as a member of the household, but never enter the heart of the household, never really come inside. We can access the God's grace, but not receive it. And when we find our well-being as being good, more than being found and loved, become proud of how dutiful we are, and proud in the wrong way, we will lose our humility. And pride is a dangerous thing. A lot of the sin that we can outwardly, the sin of the flesh, the sexual immorality, and outward physical sin. They were getting ready to stone a woman who was a prostitute. She was forgiven. God said, you know, those without sin cast the first stone. But He also says, it's just the thought, ill thought of your brother's murder. The lust of just looking and thinking and going beyond the looking and going through the process of lusting, whether it's a physical lust or envy or jealousy, those are all inward. And those are abomination. So it's not just all the physical stuff that the younger brother did and lived his life. It's those of us that are sitting in this church and in the churches around this country that have become so self-righteous that we become prideful. And we don't realize that that's even a greater sin, or just as great a sin, I should say. We too might say in our own way, look, all these years I've been slaving for you, and you never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, came home, you killed the fattened calf for him. And when he says this son of yours, he's not saying my brother, my family. He's yours. He's separated himself from that relationship. And I think we do that sometimes. Not this church. I'm not condemning this church. I've been nothing but welcomed. But we need to be careful. I need to be careful. You can be involved with the Father's work, try to keep His rules, but not understand the Father's heart and not really know Him. And we had a great men's group yesterday. And it was refreshing to hear the men of this church, and those of you that don't or haven't been in a while, last Saturday of every month, 8 o'clock, come join us. These are some strong men. They're strong in the Word, strong in love. But we just kept emphasizing, and I was just so proud, and it felt so good to be in an environment to where they realize, hey, no matter what we do, God loves us. There's nothing we can do to earn it. We're all messed up. Some of us more than others. And you just, God wants to know you. So to be in a group of men that can encourage each other that way, it was very refreshing. What Jesus is getting across here is not just that the elder son is lost in spite of his goodness. What Jesus is getting across here is that the elder son is lost because of his goodness. The problem is not doing good, but thinking we are part of the good people in contrast to the bad people. That we're part of that group that deserves to be accepted. There's us and them mentality. We do that between denominations. We do that between lifestyles. We do that I live in Cedar Rapids, I'm a city folk, and I'm a farmer and I'm a country folk. We just separate ourselves. And that's fine with our identities and our culture, but when it becomes I'm so good that I can't talk to you, or you feel that, man, those guys are too good, I'm too bad, I can't go into that church, that's when we need to start thinking, reflecting. Thinking that we should get what we deserve is a sign that we don't really understand what we deserve. Such a posture will resent the grace shown to those we think we are better than. I think everybody in here has been hurt by somebody in a church. And if you haven't, that's okay. We're praying for you. But that's also the nature of church. We're human. We're going to step on each other's toes. We're family. But when I get so full of myself that I can't extend that grace to you, and I think I'm better than you, I just need to be careful. Pray for me. This is a story that Jesus tells. And whatever ways you may have wandered, there's a Father that is looking for you. He won't force you home, but He will see you even from a long way off. And He wants to embrace you. He wants to kiss you. And He wants to say, come inside. Come in, my son. Kind of rushed through this because we have the Lord's Supper to do. And I had a video I wanted to play during the Lord's Supper. I don't think we got it up. It was a technical issue. Let me go back here. But it's a simple story. And like I said earlier, I think a lot of us relate to the prodigal son. But I think as we have that prodigal son and we return, and the one thing that's not mentioned in here that I just keep thinking, and as I'm the older brother, that, okay, I see you, prodigal son. I see you, brother. I see you coming back. I'm going to watch your son. I'm going to let him in. But you know what? He's just going to do it again. He's going to spend everything. You're going to give him everything and spend it. We do conditional acceptance. All right. I understand when I have everything is yours, but I'm going to watch you. It's unconditional, guys. He put no conditions on you and on me, none. So it is an unconditional love. It is an unconditional acceptance. Now, we all will wander, some of us more than others. And I was speaking to somebody in a church, and I got to asking, can you remember the day that you were saved, that you came to the Lord? And I had this discussion with somebody back in Florida, and he had said, well, maybe you're not saved if you can't remember that day. You can remember the first day, your date you went out with your girlfriend or your wife, and you can remember birthdays, but if you can't remember that day, and I got to talking with a person here in this church, and they had said, well, I got saved young, and I really can't remember the day, so, and that person's absolutely correct. It's not a matter of, for some of us, I remember, it was August 10th, 1986, I came back to the Lord. I was doing religion all those years, and I finally came back, and I was embraced and kissed on the cheek and given a sandal, a robe, and a ring, and I remember that day. But we're getting ready to do the Lord's Supper, and I just want to challenge you. Can you at least remember the day that you decided to take your relationship with your Father serious? That you were accepting you're a son and daughter of His? And make the changes and have that humility and also have everything that goes along with it, that joy. Can you remember that day? And if you can, let's keep remembering that day. Let's keep it refreshed in our lives. Let's remember our first love. Let's remember our Father and how good He is to us. Not just when we're drowning, but even when it's good. Let's bow our heads and pray. So God, You are a Father that I long for You. God, You are the Father I long for. You are the Father of life. I want to be Your child. I want to honor You as my Father and live as Your child. May I be bound in identity and intimacy with You as a source of good in everything that exists. In Your holy and precious name, we pray.